Thank you, worship team. Great job today. It's awesome to see Alyssa and mother and daughter, Angie and Alyssa, up there together. And last week, to have Nathan and Phil, father and son, back there playing together. So it's a great way to incorporate students and in our worship and work towards passing the baton to future leaders, future musicians. And so great job today. Larry did a great job up there. So Keith shared that we found you at a yard sale. What a bargain. What a great bargain. Wow. Did that shirt come from a yard sale? Okay, following Ron. I think that'd be fun. We'll all wear Hawaiian shirt, have Hawaiian shirt Sunday. Wouldn't that be great? And Keith got a new guitar. Wow. Sounds a lot better than that old junk you used to play. I'm just kidding. That guitar was nice, but compared to this one, you can just tell the richness that... That Martin guitar that he's playing now, very nice, very nice. Keith is an amazing guitarist anyway. It's just always amazed me. Well, we can throw any key at him and he can play it. Of course, when you learn to play bar chords, right, you can play just about anything. I used to play guitar years ago, but nothing near to what Keith can do. And I used to have to use a capo, and Keith, he just plays it. Just amazing. And when I took lessons, it was at a school. And the guitar class was filled with other students, and the guy who taught the class wrote the song. Some of you remember the song, Yummy, 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 I've Got Love in My Tummy. Well, that was my guitar teacher, the guy that wrote that song. So in class, we'd play songs like Spooky and The Whiskey Ain't Working. And then I'd go home and pull out my worship chorus book and start practicing in there. But that was a long time ago. I haven't even... picked up a guitar in a long time. Nowhere near what Keith can play. And that guitar sounds really nice. Really, very nice. Today I want to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to veer from our series for today, with this week being July 4th and celebrating our independence as a nation. I wanted to look at the price of freedom. And if you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 8. Beginning with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate freedom in our country this week. Today we celebrate not only freedom we have to worship you and meet together, but we celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus, that we've been set free from all our sins, all our mistakes. We've been set free as fellow citizens of Jesus, now citizens of our heavenly eternal home, and we give you thanks. Speak to us today as we open our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My entire life, I have been free, as I suspect all of you. I have been free, and I have to be honest, I take my freedom for granted. It's all I've ever known. It hasn't really cost me anything. I have been free my whole life, and it hasn't cost me personally really anything. It's been given to me, handed down by generation to generation. Now, freedom is a relative or a fleeting term in that we do enslave ourselves to various fools and various events and various people and places and emotions. And there's a lot we enslave ourselves to. But in general, in this nation, we are free. But that freedom is not free. As I mentioned, I do take it for granted. It hasn't cost me anything, but it does cost a great deal. And I began looking this up and wondering, okay, our country, if we look back to July 4th, 1776, we should be celebrating 241 years. And I was wondering, how many of those 241 years have we been at war in some way, shape, or form, somewhere in the world, if not upon our own land? And I found that we've been at war 224 of the 241 years to protect freedom. That means 17 years of the 241 years where we have not been at war. So what has the cost of our freedom been? Over 1.1 million lives lost, Americans lost in battle and war. Over 1.1 million. So you see, the freedom we enjoy, the freedom we take for granted, the freedom that hasn't cost maybe us personally, has come at a great cost. Now, what price would you be willing to pay to live free? I have to say, I don't know what price I would be willing to pay to live free, because it's always been free to me. I've always lived free. I don't know what it's like to not be free. Consider the pilgrims that boarded the Mayflower. Some were on that ship a month and a half before they actually set sail across the ocean, because they were planning to come across the ocean with the ship Speedwell. They were going to come across together. But the Speedwell, in the journey, as they were picking up passengers, had to stop and have repairs done to the ship because it leaked. Then they boarded the ship. Now, after a month and a half, some had already been on the Mayflower. Well, not to this point yet, but they began to set sail across the Atlantic. But the Speedwell started to take on water. The fixes didn't hold, so they had to turn around and go back. And some of them said, I'm not doing it. I'm done. I've been on this ship long enough. Some said, I'm willing to go over to the Mayflower. So some from the Speedwell transferred their luggage and themselves over to the already crowded Mayflower. They moved some of the cargo over to the Mayflower. Now, this time, it has been a month and a half. Some have been on the ship, and they set sail for 66 days to find freedom. Now, I don't think they had an all-you-can-eat buffet 24/7. I don't think they had ice cream anytime you wanted it. Now, I haven't been on a cruise, but that's what I hear is on a cruise. You can have ice cream anytime you want it. These lavish, beautiful buffets. They didn't have private air-conditioned cabins for their families. They didn't have a pool that they could lay by on deck. They crowded upon this ship in search of freedom. And you think some of these cruise ships that have had some sicknesses, they probably don't even compare to what they had on the Mayflower. What would you go through to be free? People still today will build makeshift boats. Some have lost their lives recently. Some walking for miles in hopes to reach freedom. What would you be willing to do to be free, to go through to be free? What would you be willing to do to endure? Well, since we don't know any different, we may not know how desperate we would be to be free. Well, this week we celebrate freedom. Every first day of the week we celebrate freedom. The freedom that we celebrate on the first day of the week was also very costly, and Jesus paid the price. So in considering the price of the freedom Jesus offers, then know this, The truth will set you free. Verse 32, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what is the truth? The truth is Jesus walked upon the earth. The truth is Jesus was nailed to a cross. The truth is Jesus was buried in a tomb and he raised again the third day. The evidence is overwhelming. A couple of guys in particular, Lee Strobel, wrote the book The Case for Christ. And J. Warner Wallace, Cold Case Christianity. Two examples of men who were not believers. They were atheists. They went in search of the evidence to disprove the existence of Jesus. And Lee Strobel went at it from the perspective of an investigative reporter. And Wallace went at the perspective as a cold case detective investigator. And he approached it as an investigator who solves cold cases. And both became believers and followers of Jesus because they found the evidence of the existence of Jesus to be overwhelming. And that those who proclaimed the resurrection were those who, at the crucifixion, ran for their lives in fear. But then after the resurrection, died, most of them, pretty excruciating deaths, proclaiming the resurrection to be true. Now, who would do that for a lie? Now, some of us may be able to sympathize with the fellow who received a call from his wife just about as she was about to fly home from Europe. And she said, "Well, how's my cat?" He said, "Dead." How could you be so insensitive? To be so brutally honest? Why couldn't you just let me down easy? Just spread it out. Say, why didn't you just tell me the cat was on the roof? And he said, "But honey, I don't understand." She said, "You could let me down easy. You could have told me the cat was on the roof. And then when I called from Paris, you could say the cat's a little sluggish. And when I called from London, you could have said, the cat's really sick. And when I called from New York, you could have said, the cat's at the vet. And then when I got home, you could have told me the cat died." He said, "Well, honey, I just never thought to do that. This kind of reasoning is just goes, I tell you what, next time I'll do better." She said, "Oh, and by the way, how's mother?" After some long silence, he said, "Well, she's on the roof." Now, here's the truth. Some of you are on the roof spiritually. Here's the truth. Jesus walked this earth. He was with God in the beginning. He left the glories of heaven. He was crucified on a cross. They drove spikes into his hands and his feet. There have been thousands of crucifixions. It was execution of criminals. And someone who was crucified, in order to get a breath, they'd have to push with their legs and pull with their arms. And here Jesus was already exhausted. He'd been beaten. His back was ripped open by the whips. They placed a crown of thorns in his skull. They forced him to carry that cross through the streets to where he fell from exhaustion. He's on that cross. And there are those that could hang on a cross for days. But to put them out of their misery, often they would break the legs so they could no longer push themselves up just to breathe. They would suffocate. And Jesus was on that cross, suffering. They didn't break his legs, they pierced his side, but he was already gone. Perhaps a shock that he died so soon. Maybe it was the exhaustion. Or perhaps it was the time that God had ordained. And that was the price. That is what he went through for you. They laughed at him. They mocked him. He endured an awful death for you. And then after the resurrection, he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16. Peter stood before the crowd in Acts 2 and he spoke the truth of Jesus, that he walked the earth. He was the Son of God. You nailed him to the cross. He was buried in a tomb. But we saw him. He raised from the dead to set us free. And the people said, "What do I do?" And Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now you'll find contention in the Christian community over the word for the forgiveness of sins. In the 1500s, a guy by the name of Ulrich Zwingli changed what really, you can research it as an investigative reporter or a cold case investigator. He changed really what they were teaching for the first 1500 years of the church. And he said, this "for" in Acts 2:38 really means "because of." That the Greek word "eis" should be translated here "because of." That you need to be baptized, buried. Baptizo literally means to bury, immerse. You should be baptized because of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit you received when you believed or when you confessed. So you're baptized as a testimony to what already happened, because of. But if you look at the Greek word "eis" translated as "for," it's used 1,773 times in the New Testament without any controversy. Now the Greek word "epi," E-P-I, is used, as we would write it in English, is used as "because of," as in 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be to God because of His indescribable gift." Thanks be to God because of what He has done for us. But the Greek word "eis," E-I-S, as used in Acts 2:38, is also found in Matthew 26:28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So was the blood of Jesus poured out on a cross because of the forgiveness of sins that already has been granted? No. The blood that Jesus said on the cross was poured out for, in order to provide the forgiveness of sins. Now, as I prepared for this message today, I felt led to really focus upon baptism in this message, and I resisted that. I really thought, well, God, most people that are going to be here on Sunday, especially this holiday, there are already people that already get this. They've already been buried in baptism. They've been immersed. And as I resisted and I was preparing and said, well, I know it's significant. This is important. And there may be somebody there. Maybe this was God prompting me for somebody specifically that was going to be here today. But I also, every so often, know that we need to focus on this, because there are those here who have never made that commitment, never stepped out and have been immersed in baptism. Now, I grew up in a Restoration Movement church, Church of Christ Christian Church, so I've always believed this. This is what I've always been taught. And I have a video I was struggling with. Do I show it today? Well, I have time to show it. I've already shown it two or three times. And I even wrote a note back there. I may skip it, but I don't think I'll skip it. Many of you will remember this. But this comes from somebody who didn't grow up in a Restoration Movement church. Somebody from a completely different background. Francis Chan is a well-known in Christian community author. a speaker. He speaks throughout the world. Listen to Francis Chan.
Actually, a lot of my mindset changed a few years ago when some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, oddly enough. They started talking theology. We started getting in these different discussions. I started pointing different verses out to them. And then ultimately, at the end of it, I said, okay, you guys believe that Michael the Archangel is the same person as Jesus Christ himself. I go, but there is no way on earth you can look me in the eyes right now and tell me that you actually came before God one day and said, God, show me the truth. And then you read the Bible for yourself. And at the end of it, you came to the conclusion that, oh, I get it. Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same person. There's no way you can tell me that. Someone fed that to you because you would never get that from reading the Bible. And so I just encouraged them. I go, look, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I don't want to feed you something else. I'm just encouraging you. Would you just get alone with the Word of God, pray to God and say, God, show me the truth, and then read it and see what conclusions you would come to. And they walked away. It was actually a really good discussion because they walked away going, you know what? I think I do need to do that. I think I will do that. And I don't know if they ever did, but after they left, I started thinking to myself, was I really fair to them? I mean, did I really do that? Did I really one day say, I really want to know the truth? So I sat down with the Word of God and began to study and came to these conclusions. Honestly, that's not how it happened for me. And a lot of things were fed to me as well. And so I've been on this journey of just thinking to myself, okay, if I were on an island and I just read this book over and over again, and let's say this is the only influence I had, I didn't have anyone preaching to me, I had no theology books, I was just on this island reading this thing over and over, what would I believe just from my readings and studies of this book? Would I come up with church the way we do it in America? Probably not. And I went through this journey of just trying to figure out my whole belief system and thinking through how much of it was fed to me and how much of it really came from the Bible itself. Think about it. If all you had was the Bible, would you come to the conclusion after reading this that to become a Christian you would pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And I know I am totally stepping on some toes right now. I'm just asking, is that really what you would find in here? Or if you only had the Bible, would you come out thinking, you know, I need to repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit? What would you believe if it were just the Bible? And again, I am not saying that we shouldn't listen to people, because there are some amazing teachers in our world and God's gifted some people to be teachers. I'm just saying that biblically we're taught that we should test everything we hear and see if it's really in this book.
What would you be willing to go through to endure to be free? To be set free from sin and set free from death. You know, it could be the most important 10 minutes of your life. Now, you're not being asked to board a crowded ship. It's been 66 days in the hull of a crowded ship. You're not being asked to have nails driven through your hand. Scripture says to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He walked on the earth, that He was nailed to a cross, that He raised from the dead. Believe what is taught about Him. Repent. That's turning away from an old life, and I want to follow Jesus, make Him Lord of my life. Repentance is making a change. Confess. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Confess that faith. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul was told by Ananias, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away. It all goes together. Repent. Be immersed. Be baptized. For, in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins and receive a down payment on eternity, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Benjamin Mee said, you know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you something great will come of it, Benjamin Mee. All you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise something great will come of it. So today, most of you here, probably all of us are believers, or you wouldn't be here today. Most of us have repented and we're striving to follow Jesus. Maybe all of us has confessed Jesus as the Lord, the Son of God, and your faith in Jesus. Have you been immersed, buried with Christ, raised into new life, as Romans 6 describes it? Most of us here have. So if you have been buried with Christ, I want you to pray. In these times when we talk about baptism, I want you to pray. Take time and pray for somebody you know who needs to make that decision. Pray for somebody that you don't even know that might be here. Just pray, God, work. May your Holy Spirit be at work. And so if there is someone here today that has never made that commitment, has never been buried and immersed, buried with Christ in baptism, I want to give 20 seconds for you to muster up 20 seconds of insane courage, literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery to step out. And in these 20 seconds, the rest of us will pray. Come on, 20 seconds, here we go. That invitation is open. It never closes. In a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation. If you can step out then and say, well, I didn't have the courage in the silence, but I have the courage now. Or maybe following the service or during the week, call. Because the truth will set you free to be free indeed. The last part of the text today, verse 33 to 36. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Free to love. Free to live. Free to give. Free to dance. Free to celebrate. But some of you have traded your freedom. 2 Peter 2:19 to 20, they promised them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Some of you have been set free, but then you've enslaved yourself again. You are a slave to bitterness. Somebody along the way has hurt you. Someone has lied to you. They have stolen from you. They have betrayed you. And you have enslaved yourself, just like a ball and chain. You have taken a chain and you have chained yourself to the bitterness. You have chained yourself to the anger. You have chained yourself and have become a master to it. Or it has become a master of you as you have become a slave to it. It drives the way you eat or can't eat. It drives the way you sleep or can't sleep. Or you've enslaved yourself to an addiction. You've enslaved yourself to fear. Worrying about tomorrow. When He sets you free, you are free indeed. Don't pick up the ball and chain. Don't hurt. Don't be bitter. Don't chain yourself to unforgiveness. You want to be free? It's really counterintuitive. You become a slave. If you want to be free, you become a slave to righteousness, slave to God. You serve those who hurt you. You do good to those who despise you. You love those who hate you. There was a young athletic man, young boy actually, athletic, strong. They took a piece of thread to make a point and wrapped the thread around him one time and tied it in a knot. Said, okay, break free from that thread. Okay, his peers were looking on. Piece of cake. Everybody cheered, yay. And he made his muscles, look at me, I'm strong. Well, then he said, well, let's get a longer piece of thread. Wrap it around three times. They wrapped it around three times. And there he was bound by the thread. He said, okay. With his peers looking on. Break free from that thread. So, took a little bit more effort, but he broke it. And his peers cheered and laughed and kind of mocking a little bit. And he's, yeah, look at me, I'm strong. And they said, well, let's get a longer piece and wrap it around 12 times. So they wrapped 12 times the thread around him. Over and over and over. 12 times, tied it in a knot. Okay, break free. And he couldn't break it. And his friends began to laugh at him. For you see, the more you hold on to anger, the more you wrap that bitterness around you, the more you treat others poorly, the more you hang on to that addiction, the more you hold on to the culture, the more you are discontented, the more that wraps around you and the harder it is to get out and to be free. But the one who placed the stars in place, created the universe, can break it free for you when you surrender to Him. Heavenly Father, as we enter into a time of decision, there may be someone here today that's been holding on to a chain of bitterness, a chain of unforgiveness, a chain of hurt, a chain of fear, chain of addiction. I pray that you would set us free, and free indeed. That if there's one here that needs to step out and confess Jesus as Lord, to be buried in a watery grave, raised into new life, give them the courage to step out. That 20 seconds of intense courage to do whatever it takes to be free. Or one here that is bound by hurt, bound by fear, bound by unforgiveness. You give them the courage to step out and say, I need to recommit. I need to repent. I need prayer to overcome that which I've been enslaved. I need my brothers and sisters to help me to be accountable. Father, I pray that you'd be at work through your Spirit during this time of invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come and be set free, why don't you come as we stand and sing?